Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of James, James chapter 4. We're going to continue our study on revival, the recipe for revival. Past couple of weeks, we saw two of the ingredients, the first being that of humility. Last week, we looked at submission. In James chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but give a grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand these things that are spiritually discerned. Father, we want revival in our lives personally, but also in our church. We'd love to see you do great and wonderful things. But Father, we know you're waiting for people to be serious about serving you and living for you. So help us to be that people. This morning, may our Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the third ingredient in the recipe for revival is that of resistance. It seems as if it's something that really doesn't even need to be said, and yet God thought it needed it. We find it in verse number 7, the second half of the verse. Last week, we looked at the first part of that verse. It said in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. We saw submission, but then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if the devil decided to leave us alone? If he just went away and never bothered us again? That'd be a wonderful thing if that were to take place, and yet we know that's just not going to happen. We know he's very persistent. We know he's very diligent. We know that he works very hard at what he does. And what he does is try to drive a wedge between you and God. And the only way he can get that to happen is by bringing sin into your life. Now, he can't bring the sin, but he can certainly entice you to sin. He can bring the temptation into your life and into your heart that then will cause you to fall. Now, he's had thousands of years of experience. And even though he can't read your mind, he can read your body language. And he knows what's going on in your heart, and he knows what's going on in your mind to a pretty good extent. And so he can bring the temptation your way that will trip you up and cause you to stumble. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that sin that does so easily beset you. The devil knows all about that in your life. It's a terrible thing. But God tells us that if we want revival in our lives, then we've got to learn to resist the devil. Resist those temptations that he brings our way. Those things that we enjoy so much. Even that sin that does so easily beset us. Now, in order to do that, he gives us four tools to help us resist the devil. The first one of those tools is the armor. The Christian armor. Now, he talks about it in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Why don't we turn over there and see what God has given you in order that you might be able to resist the devil. Now, in Sunday school, in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1 this morning, we talked about the fact that God wants us to sin not. That's one of the reasons why God had John write that epistle, that ye sin not. And we talk a little bit about this same subject this morning. But here in the Christian armor, we see one of these tools God has given us whereby we may resist him. In verse number 13, God says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now that places some responsibilities on your shoulders and on mine. He says that we're to take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And what's that last phrase? Having done all.
I think too often we give up too easily. I think so often the reason why we don't have victory in our lives is that we haven't yet done all that we can do spiritually. I think we just figure that if we put up half an effort, then the devil's just going to run away, and God lets us know it's not going to happen that way. And so he tells us the armor that he's given to us, beginning in the next verse. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, where do we find the truth? What is truth? The Word of God tells us that Jesus proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It also tells us, now that he's in heaven, he tells us that this written Word of God is truth. We have to filter everything that comes into our experience through the Word of God. Unfortunately, we have so many Christians today that are filtering their experience through their knowledge or through the words of another man, and they're failing to go through the words of God's holy book, the Bible. And so they're getting caught up in all kinds of things that are ungodly, even in the name of Christ. Even in what's called worship today, they're doing things that just don't glorify God, and that the devil is then sitting on the sideline just laughing it up, saying that I've got them in my hand, the palm of my hand. They're doing just what I want them to do. They think they're serving God, but in all reality, they are not. They're serving me and denying the one who bought them. The Bible talks about doctrines of devils. You see, not everything that calls itself Christian comes from God. And that's why we've got to have our loins girt about with the girdle of truth. You see, God's Word holds everything together just as the girdle held the armor together of the Roman soldier. It was that belt that kept the robes tight to the body. And if they wanted to run, they would take those long robes and they would pull them up and they would tuck them into the belt. And that robe would all of a sudden become a pair of shorts. And they could move and run very quickly and agilely that way. But it was all dependent on that girdle. And so God says our Christian life and our success in standing against the devil and resisting the devil is dependent on the Word of God, the truth. He goes on to say the second part of our armor is not just the loins girt about with truth, but having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate covered the torso, the front of the torso. In other words, it covered the heart. Now, the breastplate of righteousness is just simply doing the right thing. God has defined it where? Right here. It's not what our neighbor tells us is the right thing. You know, our culture today is telling us that things are right that are obviously wrong, but they're saying it's right, so we can't take the word of man. We can't take the logic of man. We certainly can't trust feelings. If we're going to do what's right, we've got to go back to the Word of God and let it define right for us. And not until we allow that as a society to define what's right and what's wrong will we ever have the blessings of God like our nation has in the past. And that's why we need revival, so that we begin to accept the Word of God and accept what's right and reject all these ideas of man that are so ungodly and self-destructive. But as individual Christians, we must put on this breastplate of righteousness in order to protect our hearts. He moves on into verse number 15 and tells us our third part of our armor. He says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." This describes our mission in life, is the preaching of the gospel. This is why we go. This is why God has left us here. Do you realize everything you do for God, you're going to do in heaven? Praying, singing praises, studying His Word, fellowshipping with other believers. All these things will continue throughout eternity in heaven. There's only one thing you cannot do in heaven that you can do here on earth, and that's share the gospel. Have an opportunity to win a soul to Christ. But so many churches have lost their way. The devil has thrown temptation in their door and they've let it in and they have gotten distracted and so many other things. They have a food pantry and they have a clothing closet and they have a soup kitchen. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these things, but when that is all that you see on a church's missionary board, and I've seen churches like that, to them, that's all missions is. And nowhere is there anything about winning someone to Christ. When we get off our mission, we're going to be in trouble. And we all know that the Romans' sandals or shoes had spikes going down like cleats. Can you imagine as a football player? Now, because of the artificial turf, they don't wear cleats like they used to. But can you imagine trying to participate as a football player on natural turf without cleats? It's not going to work very well. They're not going to have the footing that they need. They're not going to have the grip in the feet that they have to withstand if they're playing on the line, either offensive or defensive. That running back's not going to be able to cut around the corner. That receiver's not going to make a clean cut running his routes. It's just not going to happen. And that's what the Roman soldiers understood when it came to battle, that their soldiers needed to have firm footing. And God is telling us as individual Christians and as a church that if we want to have firm footing for our God, we've got to have these shoes on. The shoes of the gospel. When is the last time you shared the gospel with anyone? Think about that. Be honest with yourself. I'm not asking you to answer audibly so anyone else can hear. But if this is our mission in life, what have we replaced it with? And then we wonder why we have so much difficulty resisting temptation. Why the devil has a heyday in our lives. Well, let's move on. We've got the girdle of truth, holds everything together, the breastplate of righteousness, which protects our heart. Shoes of the gospel, which are our mission. Then in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. It's our first line of defense is faith. Just simply believing God. Believing His Word. Dr. Henry Morris put out a newsletter here this week and he was talking about a man who is highly respected in evangelical circles. And this man is influential. I'm sorry, Dr. Hamm, not Dr. Morris, but is influential in Bible colleges and churches across the world. This man rejects the literal interpretation of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. In other words, this man has no faith in the Word of God. Is it any wonder that our churches across the world are in the state that they're in, where they're struggling and have so little influence on their communities and on their countries, when we're trying to operate apart from the shield of faith? And why our churches are falling into so much false doctrine and getting distracted from what God has called them to do. Is it any wonder because we have so little faith today? You'd be surprised how many preachers you listen to on the radio and the television that are lacking in faith in the Word of God. They won't tell you that. And when they speak on these doctrines, they'll word it in such a way that you'll believe that they believe just like you do. When in fact they deny the very book that we hold dear, understanding it to be the very Word of God given to us from heaven, from God Himself. That same Word that settled forever in heaven. The shield of faith. You see, the devil's going to throw a lot of things at you. He'll say, you can't do that as Christians anymore. He'll tempt you to say that just doesn't work anymore today. When I went to the church there in Ohio, the chairman of the deacon board told me that going door to door trying to win people to Christ doesn't work anymore. I don't have anything in the Word of God that tells me otherwise. And until God gives me that, I'm not going to change my marching orders. If that's God's plan, I'm going to use God's plan. Now, where did he get that lack of faith in the Word of God? He got it from the pastor that preceded me. Now, what was then, you have to ask, at least I would ask this if I were you, what was that previous pastor's philosophy on building a church? His philosophy, and there was a truck driver that stopped in one day that said he stopped in regularly whenever he was going through Bucyrus. And he was friends with that pastor. And it's this truck driver that told me this, that the way the pastor was going to grow the church was by having musical groups in. Now, I'm not against musical groups, but if that's what you're replacing the gospel with, I don't think it's going to succeed. Now, when he took the church was running well over 200. How did it work out for them in 8 years? They grew from having music groups all the way from well over 200 to 50. I think that's the wrong kind of thing. You see, we need the shield of faith. When the devil throws things in our thoughts that this doesn't work anymore and this is the way we should do it and we shouldn't do it that way anymore, we've got to just take God at his word and say, this is what God told me to do. This is how God told me to do it. Therefore, I'm going to, by faith, even though it defies logic, I'm just going to do what the book says. You know how I got saved? Door-to-door visitation. Now, I did a little different than the normal way because they wanted to come knock on my door, and I said, no, I'll just come over to your house because there was a fellow I went to school with. But they didn't do any different once I got there. They took the word of God and they explained the way of salvation, and I trusted Christ. The shield of faith. We've got to just believe that our God will be a hedge of protection about us. We have to quit being so concerned and so worried about all the things that could happen in our lives. And I'm not just talking about the coronavirus, though that certainly falls in the same category. And I'm not saying anything about how you should respond to it other than you just need to trust God above all things. Well, let's move along. Verse 17. We have two more parts of our armor. We've seen the girdle of truth holds everything together. The breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace is our mission. The shield of faith is our first line of defense. And then verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, he doesn't elaborate on this helmet of salvation any more than just stating that in those words. But the helmet obviously goes over the head. And he says this helmet is salvation. In other words, what he's telling us is that this protects the mind. I'm so glad when I go to bed at night, I don't have to worry about where I'm going to spend eternity should the Lord call my name in that night. I can have confidence when I serve God. I can have confidence in my daily walk with God. I know it's all going to be rewarded. I know it's not all futile. I know it's not all for nothing to serve God, because I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I could put a whole bunch more that I knows in there, because I am completely confident, not because of my feeling, not because of what I think, not because of what anyone told me, but because God said so. That when I trusted Christ, he gave me eternal life as a gift. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful promise. We don't have to be concerned about whether we're God's or not. We can move past that to such greater things, but God says that the devil's going to attack us there. Otherwise, he wouldn't give us this helmet of salvation. He's going to try to get you to doubt your faith, to doubt your salvation, to make you think that maybe I'm God's and maybe I'm not. And if he can do that, he'll have you discouraged and he'll have you doing nothing for God because you're too busy trying to settle things in your own heart and in your own life and in your own mind. God wants you to have that assurance. And so he's given you promise after promise after promise. We've got to put this helmet on and move forward. Now, the next armor is also in verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is that with which we fight. One thing that never ceases to amaze me, those that are contrary to God's word, when you have a debate with them, they cease debating and start name-calling. Have you ever noticed that? Because they have no argument for the truth. And so they have to just attack the messenger. But we're not supposed to respond in like fashion, are we? We're to always have long-suffering, to deal gently, to always be ready with that answer. But that answer is to come from the Word of God. That's the sword. The sword isn't our logic. The sword isn't our personality. The sword isn't our eloquence. The sword is God's Word. That's what we present. That's how we respond. That's our answer. It's found in the Word of God, and we've got to learn it. We've got to know it. Remember when Goliath came to town? And there you have the Philistine army. And on the other side of the valley, you have the Israelite army. And Goliath would go down into that valley, and he would shake his sword and rattle his armor, and he would curse God in heaven and challenge Israel to send a man. The Israeli army was petrified. They wouldn't advance. There wasn't a man among them that would go down and meet this giant. Tell that little boy, we call him that, David, obviously. You all know David and Goliath. David said, is there not a cause? And Saul called him into his tent. Somehow David talked him into it. I can't imagine what Saul was thinking. But David talked him into it, convinced him that it was a good idea for him to go down and meet that giant in the valley and do battle to the death. They understood that. Remember what Saul said here, put my armor on and take my sword. What did David say? He hadn't proven him. It was unfamiliar to him. He was going to use what he was familiar with. That was, because he was a shepherd, that sling. He went down and got those five stones. There's that song, that one of the few kids' songs I actually know, not having been raised in Sunday school. But he didn't want the sword. Now, that was the best or the best protection. That was the best weapon. But he said, I don't have any familiarity with it. I can't use this effectively. How many Christians are like David to that sword? I can't use this. I've got to use what I'm familiar with. My logic. My own reasoning. My own thoughts. Or maybe it's nothing. Maybe I don't know, have any weapon to use. You see, that should never be the Christian response. The Christian's response should be, I know this book, and therefore, I am going to use this book effectively, and I can use this book to answer whatever someone might attack me with. We went and visited Mrs. Sevier yesterday. One of the things I really appreciated in that conversation, she was talking about how when she got married, her and her husband were from two different denominations. And they wanted to know which one was they would go to. And the Baptist preacher came over and she asked all the questions. And she said he had all the answers and even had a Bible verse for each one. Folks, that's using the sword of the Spirit. That's what you and I are supposed to do. That should be our familiarity with the Word of God. If you're saying, I don't have that familiarity, let me encourage you, be in Sunday school, be in Sunday morning regularly, Sunday night and Wednesday night. That's how you get the familiarity. Well, we're about to turn over the new year, a little over a month, and we'll have Bible reading schedules for you. Read through from Genesis 1-1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21. How many of you knew that was the last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22, don't raise your hands. Don't want to embarrass anybody. But you know how you learn that? By reading it. It's available to us. Praise God. The Word of God is so accessible to you and I. And probably most of us have an app on our phone. How many Bibles do you own? If you only own one, you are a rarity. I'm real quick trying to count out how many I have in my office. Doesn't even count how many I have at home. I've got, I don't know, almost a dozen in my office. Now, some of them are, I've got more than that now. Some of them are just sentimental. There's a reason I keep that Bible. I got one at home that's fallen apart. But I keep it because it's the first Bible I had when I first got saved and bought a Bible. And then it became the old Bible and I got a new one and the kids needed one for Sunday school. Well, how does the 4 and 5 year old treat their Bible? So the pages are falling, but I don't want to get rid of it. Someday that'll be my kids' job, and they can do whatever they want with it, because I don't intend to part with that thing. You see, God gave you some equipment. The sword of the Spirit is one of them. Do you know how to use it? We've got one other part in our Christian armor, not usually included, though I like to include it, and that's in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Too often we neglect the place of prayer in the Christian life, but we're doing battle with a pretty serious adversary, the devil. We need to do all, as it tells us, having done all to stand. In order for me to be able to do that, I'm going to have to go to my commander-in-chief. I'm going to have to go to the God in heaven, my King, who tells me how to respond and tells me how to be successful. The one who has already guaranteed me the victory. I'm going to get communication from him, and the only way I can is to voice my need and then have him show me out of his word and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe prayer is a part of the Christian armor. You see, you can resist the devil. And God promises that if you'll do that, he will flee. But in order for you to resist him and for him to flee, it's necessary that you wear the Christian armor that God has provided. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us this morning to recognize whether we've put on each piece of the Christian armor. Father, if we're lacking in even one piece, Father, convict us of that. Show us the necessity. Give us the desire to be fully equipped that we can resist the devil daily in order that we might have revival in our lives. Help us now to make decisions to do just this. In Jesus' name, amen.